Good morning. Joy, can you hear okay?
So we'll wait for 10 minutes.
How was your birthday, Jimmy?
I drove for 13 hours, so it was fine. The children were pretty great, and so if the kids are okay, then it's okay. So I drove to, yeah, we drove to basically the den and drove back on Friday. That's when we found out that we were all getting colds because Johnny threw up his car seat and we're like, oh, good. Thanks, bud.
So you're in Seattle also?
Huh? Evie got it yesterday. I think Lindsay had it earlier in the week that we didn't really. I mean, she's just tougher than the rest of us. And then I had it yesterday. So, it seems like yesterday was the worst, I guess is the way to put that. But I didn't have stomach problems. It's not like drainage. Feel like poop. Nope, because they laid a goose egg on Sunday on Thursday and played terrible against the Raiders.
Yeah.
I really don't like football, is basically what I've come down to. I don't know. I think Cowboys had 12 penalties for 144 yards. That's frustrating. It's just frustrating to watch. Well, then, I was watching the OU Oklahoma State game a little bit last night. Like, they didn't call something. So, it was like, how did you not call that? It appears that way, actually.
Those are basically 500.
I know all of them, which is so frustrating. Yeah, they're figuring it out now, I think. But. Yeah. They just have better athletes than anybody else. That's really what that comes down to. All right. Everyone needs to scoot this way. All right, everyone, scoot up. Sorry, if we're gonna start, we're gonna scooch this way. Everyone, please scoot up. Come sit by Steve. Someone join Steve's table. All right, so who taught last week? Oh, it's David. David, what did you teach about last week?
You want something?
Mm-hmm.
I decided that there was at least two kinds of rest.
Of course.
There's the need for physical rest that brings us to the ability to spiritually endure well. There's the need for rest, which is in our current situation, entering into the right. And then there's a rest in which we are trusting God for our present, past, and future.
Sounds great. Who all is here for Dave's?
Yeah.
Okay, almost everybody. All right, so these spiritual formation classes, just if you didn't know, I don't know if Alan has explained it, but part of the point of this is to go, what are the essential things that we actually need in the Christian life? You showing them the handout?
Questions ahead of time.
Perfect. And so, what are the essential practices of a Christian life? And typically, like that, I feel like what that starts with is straight up just some sort of how to read your Bible, which is very important. But like, what do you actually need to live faithfully in the Christian life? What does that actually look like? And so, for instance, Dave taught on rest. Alan taught on actually just what is the gospel. What did Finn teach on? I'm trying to remember. Did Finn teach? Okay. Oh, you guys switched. He's going to teach next week. Anyway, all that to say. So what I'm excited about is that we're going to address some of these things that I think we don't actually talk about for some reason. But if you don't know how to practice them, it's actually fairly difficult to be faithful in the Christian life. And so, like this one is, how do I change? Is the topic that I was both given and chose in a sense. And I love this topic. This is maybe my favorite topic that we'll do. And in fact, one of the spiritual formation classes coming up in the future will be centered around this idea. And it's going to be, we're going to use this book to do it. It's called Renew. Some of you have seen this before. We did this for men's group. We've done this as elders. We've done this as staff. And so this will be kind of the curriculum that we do. It's by a guy named Jim Hudson. This is a little of his story. He was a corporate lawyer for Dell, an alcoholic and a womanizer. And one day he just woke up and was like, he just goes, I can't do this anymore. He woke up on the floor of his apartment after he had passed out the night before. And he's just like, this is not where it's at. And the Lord found him, rescued him. And he got into all sorts of recovery ministries like Celebrate Recovery, AA, things like that. And as he was doing them, he recognized something about these classes that he'd never noticed before. But the whole idea behind the classes, and like, for instance, Celebrate Recovery or AA, they're all based on biblical ideas or Christian ideas in a sense. But then their Bible verses either just completely gone or they're just kind of sprinkles on top. And so the idea of Renew is to go, what does the gospel actually say about what it means for us to be changed in the gospel by the power of the Spirit? So it's a phenomenal study that helps us dive deeply, not just into the gospel, but into who we are, to kind of extract some of those things that that weigh us down, like Hebrews talks about. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that encumbers us. And so it talks about those things in order to bring us freedom in the gospel. So the first question that we're going to talk about today, and it's going to be a little bit different than that because it's a different setup. I have a lot of notes, and so we could talk here forever about what we're going to chat on. But the first question I want you guys to think about is the group discussion there. It's the very first page. I want you to start thinking about how can I change or how do I change? And then read Philippians 2, 12, and 13. And then how do you think this verse is connected to change? And then after we talk about that for a minute, we'll come back and I'll teach some. And then we're going to do it like this. Discussion, teach, discussion, teach, discussion, teach. Because I view this as a practical, how do we make this real in our hearts? Not just kind of me talking at you and instructing you on how to do it, but let's bring it to bear on our lives. So there you go. Let's do that. We'll join Tom and Marianne. So, answer those questions. Robert, have a group discussion.
Philippians 2. So therefore, my friends,
I entertain myself.
All of you,
and not your own. One of the things that I was going to say, which is letting go, and that sort of conflicts with my original answer when I say start getting social out of change. Seeking God's will is not how I'm going to do this.
So what's interesting actually is I don't actually like the question, how do I change? Because I feel like change is a fascinating thing. I think you actually have blanks right here, because really change, it's really the wrong question. How do I change? Because who is the originator and the motivator behind me changing? Me, ultimately. But we understand, even like when you read this verse right here, Ephesians 2, 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed now, not only now is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't stop, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's kind of a dual aspect to that. There's a you move and you act. And you walk in faith and obedience, and then God, by his grace, works in our life. And so, like, change is probably the wrong word, because change is mostly, and actually this is down further, but change is mostly going to be a self-propelled, I'm actually more worried about my consequences than what the true goal of Christian sanctification is. And so what you have right in front of there, I put change is the wrong word in my notes. Change modifies behavior. What we're looking for, though, is we're looking for transformation. And transformation modifies our values and desires / motivations. And so it goes from I'm just going to change what I do in order that it's not wrong anymore, to there's something fundamentally broken about me that needs to be altogether different. And so that's one of the aspects that I think we kind of miss, because what I typically do in my Christian life is to go, all right, how do I be better? Because I'm terrible at that. That's the wrong motivation, ultimately, right? I mean, even here's a great example. For some reason, deer hunting in Texas just brings the worst out of me, because it's just the most annoying thing ever. Like I've told you before, we hunt and we have deer feeders filled with corn. They go off morning or evening at 4:30, and then in the morning at 7:30. And immediately when that happens, 16 deer run to this deer feeder. And you just sit there and wait and go, I don't want that one, not that one, maybe that one, not that one. That. And that's literally what you do. And I had this moment by the end. So I did this Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday morning, and passed up a night, like what I was looking for on Friday. And because my dad was like, oh, don't worry, because these big deer have been showing up the whole time. Well, like, this just kind of shows some at times the immaturity of my faith, because by the time Monday morning got here and no big deer had shown up, I was angry. I was like, what the heck? And what I had done in those moments is I had tied God's favor, his blessing, and or my performance and my deserving because of my performance to some sort of like I deserved something in this moment. And so I was angry. I was mad. I was frustrated. And it literally affected me for like 2 days. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? Oh my gosh. I'm entitled. I'm entitled. And I think I deserve something from God, even as small as a deer, right? Because really it's pretty inconsequential ultimately, but just throw me a bone here, Lord. But the problem is like just changing and going, I'm not going to think that way, does not actually get to the root of the problem. It doesn't root out kind of this entitlement. It has to get to the bottom of that and turn into something more like, okay, what's driving this entitlement belief that's deep down inside of me? And ultimately, the only way that we are transformed away from just thinking that we're entitled or that we deserve something or just from some sin that we struggle with is ultimately the gospel. And so we talked about this. Alan talked about this a few weeks ago. And so you actually have right there in front of you the definition, or you have, it says the only way we're transformed is the gospel. And I'm just going to read what the gospel is to us again to remind us the foundation of the things that we believe in the faith in which we walk. And it says in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What do dead people do? Nothing. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So that's, I mean, ultimately, that's a pretty damning thing until verse 4 happens. But God, so who's the first one to actually act ultimately? God. God acts, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so ultimately, our transformation as believers in Christ to become more like Jesus is a movement of God first in our hearts and in our lives. And then we, in response, walk in faith. And so what I like to say, because I had a professor say this, grace and faith are two sides of the same coin. If you just walk in faith, then you're walking purely by your own strength and your own power, and it's not actually faith. It's kind of trying to prove to God or to try and achieve something. But if you're just walking in grace without faith, well, then it's cheap grace. And really, God's grace to you has no effect on your life. God's transforming work in your heart and your life does not lead to anything. It doesn't motivate you to anything. And so you've not actually experienced God's salvation. And so grace and faith go together. God's movement in your life by grace that you would know him. And then he motivates you to then act in response to that in faith. And so that is the ultimate kind of movement of the gospel in our lives, from grace to faith and back and forth. So now we're going to talk about a couple more things. So we're going to, there's three different passages I want you to read. And I want you to respond with, what is regeneration, or what is the new birth? And discuss that for a moment. And then the second question is, why do we need to be transformed, made new, sanctified? What's the goal of transformation, ultimately?
because of our sin nature.
It's stinky shirt, we wear it all the time. We like that. What's that smell? It's getting focused. Tying a string around your finger.
All right. It's just a cold. All right. So the way we've started, basically, if you haven't recognized it, what we're doing is we're talking about what does it actually mean to be a Christian and what does conversion look like? And then we're going to move into what does sanctification look like? And they're all connected because virtually you have the same two authorities at work in your life. You have God working in you and you have work to do. It's grace and faith. And so I had you read those verses, and I'm sorry that I didn't identify or I didn't define what regeneration was. And just to remind us that regeneration is a rebirth. It's a radical transformation of our whole entire life. And I was telling Tom and Marianne earlier that there was a good example of that is like even my story I told of Jim, or there was a pastor that I read an article about. And he was from Paris, and he followed a girl from Paris to New York City. Guys, by the way, never follow a girl anywhere. Never follow a guy anywhere, unless you're married. But at that point, he followed her there. They break up. He's stuck in New York City, and he ends up coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes, it's like all of a sudden my conscience flipped on, and I didn't want the things I wanted before, and I wanted new things now. And so really, in a sense, even the things that we're talking about, regeneration begins the process of sanctification, because now you have these new motives and you have this new heart and you have these new intentions and you have all, like, your whole world has been flipped upside down, but you still have this this stuff on you called skin, this flesh that hangs on and won't let go necessarily. And so what Martin Luther called this is, it was called simul justus et peccator, which means we're simultaneously saint and sinner. That you are at your very core, just like we read in those verses, you are a saint, you're a holy one of God, you've been made new. All that you are is defined now by Jesus, not the things that you see around you or by what you do, but by God in Christ and what he has done for you. But you're still a sinner, so you still have this flesh that's fighting for control within our own hearts. It's going, hey, remember what you used to do? Remember how that gave you life? You should go back and do that some more, because it might be good for a little bit. I mean, even like, I think what we were talking about here, we like to even do something as easy as, all right, God, you got me this far, I can take it from here. And one of the things that people would say in something like AA, it's your thinking that got you where you are right now, right? And so you have to begin this process of transformation that begins with Jesus. It is worked out by Jesus, and you walking by faith, and it's completed by Jesus, which is that Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it the day of Christ. And it's all wrapped up in this process that we call sanctification. John Piper, you have, I think, the quote on your sheet right there. And it says, the Christian life also includes a process of change away from our self-centeredness and toward God-centeredness. We call this process of change sanctification. And so I actually like that definition, because there are many ways that we talk about this. And one of the ways is like we talked about it, right? Like, I want to become more like Jesus. And I think that is completely true, because really you're saying the same thing, but it's what resonates most fully with you that goes, I walk by faith and God's going to do the work within me. What way to define sanctification works in you? And so he defines it as our self-centeredness towards God-centeredness. It could be, I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. But then if that is what's going to cause you to do a lot of, it's on me, my strength, my work, my process, those kinds of things, to really where your sanctification, your transformation is about you and what you can do, then we've actually missed the point. And so whatever kind of definition that goes, I want to experience more of Jesus and I want him to transform my life, that is actually what we want to pursue. And so now I have this little cool chart on the back of the next page for you guys. It's called the cross chart. And it kind of is a summary of what sanctification looks like in our life. And for many people, it's kind of been a transformative thing as I've introduced it to people, because it kind of gives us a good outline of the direction that we're headed as believers in Christ. If you look right there, there's a little time, it says time. So this is when you're not a Christian. And then at conversion, you become a Christian. And if we are growing as healthy, mature believers in Christ, we have a growing awareness of God's holiness. And then we are growing in awareness of our flesh and sin. And so if we're growing in awareness of God's holiness and we're growing in awareness of God, of my flesh and my sinfulness, then we're like, oh my gosh, look how awesome Jesus is. I want to keep pursuing that. I want to keep pursuing him, and he is going to continue to transform me and work in my heart and my life to make me on. And I hesitate to use the, he makes me better. No. He conforms me to the image of his son, Romans 8:29, right? He conforms me to the image of his son as we do that, because we go, okay, here's God's holiness. Look how far short I fall. And then we run back to the cross of Jesus Christ and we remember, this is what he has done for me. God, work in my life and my heart to change who I am, that I might experience more and more of your freeing power and your grace in my life. And then you see right there at the bottom. The opposite of that, though, is kind of what I think we go back and forth to and from all the time, right? How many of you have just kind of felt like Jesus has kind of stayed the same for you at one period of your life or another, or is right now, right? Like, he's not any better. He's not, like, my love for him is not growing. I just kind of feel stagnant. This is the Jesus box, basically. And he just kind of stays there. Like, my affection doesn't grow. My love for him doesn't grow. My love for people don't grow. All those kinds of things. And so what it's saying about that is, we might be growing in our awareness of holiness, but we're doing something else to make up for it. Like, so we're going to just try really hard. We're going to do all the moral and the religious things. We're going to do some legalism. We're going to just say, hey, if I dress the right way, if I do my quiet time, if I do these things, then I'm good. Which, checking boxes in the Christian life is maybe a part of it, but if that is your end goal and that's the way you want to complete it, well, then you've kind of missed the whole point of the Christian faith. And then the bottom part you see there is in a growing awareness of sinfulness and shame. So instead of running the cross of Jesus Christ and recognizing how good he is and how complete our salvation is, we just hide in guilt and shame and fear, and we kind of cower in the corner. And so the cross, Jesus doesn't grow. Our love for him doesn't grow anymore. It just kind of stays the same. And one of the questions that we're going to ask at the end is kind of, where are you on the cross chart spectrum? Is your love for God just kind of stagnant and it's staying here? And the point's not really for condemnation or to go, hey, you're a bad Christian. But it's to go, hey, let's really do some diagnostic work in our heart in order that we might actually come to a full awareness of what the first cross chart per se can look like in our life. Now, we're going to keep going. One of the huge parts to me in my notes. One of the things that we talk about in Renew, and that has a lot to do with change, are two different things. One of them is worldly sorrow, and one of them is godly sorrow. And you have that right there. And so when we're talking about worldly change, when we have worldly sorrow, we become much like the bottom cross chart, where we are growing in awareness of God's holiness, but we're just going to be religious or moral, or we're growing in awareness of our sinfulness, and we just feel guilt and shame and fear and stuff, and so we don't actually grow in the gospel. And so what worldly sorrow is I'm afraid of the consequences. I'm afraid of what might happen if I don't do something. I'm not actually seeing my sin for what it is. And so what godly sorrow is I recognize what my sin is before a holy God. It's a violation of who he is and what I am called to be as his image bearer. Godly sorrow says, I sinned against a holy and perfect God, and I am condemned before him. And so in godly sorrow, then it goes from, I'm afraid of the consequences, to, I am a sinner in need of grace. And so we turn to Jesus. Worldly sorrow just goes, I don't like the consequences, so I'm going to shift something in my life so I don't experience those consequences in the same way. And so when we kind of have some of these categories in place about what transformation actually looks like from the cross chart to what actually is regeneration and what happens at our birth to what is sanctification, to those kinds of things, we can actually get into the process of what it truly looks like to change. And so the way that we're going to talk about that is your next bullet point. It's called grace-driven effort versus me-driven effort. Grace-driven effort versus me-driven effort. And much like you'll hear a bunch of different things that sound similar to godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. First, me effort is fueled purely by consequences, either past consequences, I do not want to do that again, or future consequences. If I continue to do that, good or bad consequences will be the result, or even cosmic consequences. God will or will not like me if I do these things. Those are me effort, me fueled transformation processes. What this reveals is that we are okay to live with sin as long as it does not result in negative consequences. It amounts to many of us just managing surface level issues to accomplish our desired ends or stay away from the negative consequences. The problem is that this does not get to the real problem that's in us, what real transformation happen, where real transformation happens in our heart. As Jesus says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And so it's in the heart where our primary work must be done, not just surface level things. And so throughout scripture, we actually see this image of a tree with fruit. You will know a tree by the fruit that it bears, right? And so like, for instance, like my example of my deer hunting is an example of bad fruit that is still born within me at times, that's born in my heart. And if I just want to change, I'm just going to go, I honestly, what I would probably do here is I would go to guilt and shame and be like, God, I'm the worst. I'm the worst believer. I'm the worst Christian ever. And so I'll try and do better next time. And that gets you only so far. But if we address the heart, then we upend the reality of that. And we're able to get to the heart of what produced that fruit. And so what we really want to do is we want to pursue grace-driven effort. And so when we say grace-driven effort, this goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning. This two sides of the same coin, grace and faith. The movement of God propels me onward to walk in faith and to pursue him that he might transform me day by day. And so grace-driven effort has the goal of more of Jesus, not just positive or a lack of negative consequences. Grace-driven effort is motivated by Christ's work done for me on the cross through the resurrection and empowered by his Spirit. And so the definition, how I would define grace-driven effort is like this. By God's grace, working to be holy and whole by the power of the Spirit. Grace-driven effort is, by God's grace, working to be holy and whole by the power of the Spirit. And so how do we pursue those things? Like, how do we pursue holiness? How do we pursue wholeness by the power of the Spirit, driven by his grace? And that's where Colossians 3 passage that you see right there below comes in. Everybody, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. So who would read it for us? Zick, you're reading. Candy, is that all right? Are you sure?
Yeah.
All right. One through, yeah, just read a couple and I'll stop. Read the first through verse 4.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
All right. So, what's kind of the first? What is the first kind of movement that has to happen within this moment of change?
Set your heart.
What else?
Set your mind.
Set your mind. What else? What's the prerequisite for all of these, actually?
Being raised with Christ.
Being raised with Christ. The foundation of all transformation and sanctification is being raised with Christ. Then we seek, right? Seek the things that are above. And what are we seeking? Where Christ is. Not where like your perfection is or your holiness is or anything. Where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. And then we set our minds on the what? Things that are above. And so it's a change, right? Because when we're not Christians, what we do is we look around us and we go, all right, what's the level of righteousness and what does goodness mean around me, right? So like when you guys are at school, just out and about, you go, okay, what does it mean to be cool, right? Or what does it mean to look a certain way or do a certain thing that will give me validity in other people's eyes? I'm going to do that in order to achieve kind of a righteousness, a goodness in front of other people. And honestly, don't we have this no matter how old we are, right? It just changes and it's kind of variables. And the difference here in the world that we're reading about here is it's not set your mind on horizontal things, what other people view as good and right, but it sets your mind on the things that are above, not on the earth. And so we set our things on the righteousness of God. And how, what's the gap between our righteousness and God's righteousness apart from Christ? Infinite, isn't it? And so it's natural for us to go, okay, I can't reach that bar. What's an achievable goal, right? And so we go, I'm going to look around and I'm going to go, you know what? I want to be like Jim. I want to be like Tom. I want to be like Dave. I want to be like these people. If I can reach that level, but what have I done? I've not set my things above, but I've set my things below, my eyes below. I've set my eyes horizontally and I've kind of created this bar of righteousness for me to achieve. But God's not trying to get you to a bar of righteousness like somebody else. He is trying to transform our hearts and our lives. And so we need to, in a sense, raise our bar. We need to go, it's not just about me being better or being like somebody else or being as good as somebody else, but the goal is to get more of Jesus, and in turn, we will be transformed into his likeness. So in a sense, we make our goal the wrong thing. Then verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so why do we do that? Because, that's what 4 always means, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so we seek the things that are above. We set our minds on the things that are above, not the things that are below, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Because you have been raised with Christ, because your life is hidden with Christ, because you're in Christ, now we seek the things that are above. And so ultimately, when we seek the things that are above, God continues a renewal process in our hearts that doesn't just change our behaviors, but it changes our complete identity, our motivations, our hopes, our desires, and our dreams. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And again, when we come before Jesus, he's not going to do this. What good things have you done for me lately? How awesome were you? Were you nice to this person that walked down the street? He's not going to ask those questions. He's going to go, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? It's not about your level of righteousness, but it's about the righteousness that has been imputed to you. And so ultimately, when we have, I feel like in the past we have seek transformation. By the way, Dave, I love when you, Dave does the eyes. I know what Dave's thinking. When we just seek to be better, we don't actually, we're not really achieving anything other than our righteousness. But when we seek Christ, he in turn changes us. And that includes works of faith and works of obedience and all of these things. Because in the end, our goal in that would be to get more of Jesus, not just to be better. So then how do we pursue this truth and this reality? Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. What's his name? John Owen, who my son Owen is named after. It says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And I love that quote. It's pretty awesome. And so what he's saying here is put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's basically saying the same thing. Put to death those things that are of the flesh because they don't lead to life. Only Christ leads to life. And so if you have sin or you have some sort of brokenness or whatever, put those things to death because they aren't going to lead to life like we think they are. Put them to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, and then I love what the next verse says, because it's reminding, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So basically, when we put things off, we're putting new things on, which is verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. It grounds us in the identity of who we are in our transformation. Put on then, we are chosen, we are holy, we are beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. In fact, Tom actually brought up an interesting point when we were talking. He said something to the effect of, how did you say it? What does it look like for me to look like Jesus, right? Because even then we go, what's my bar, right? What's my bar? And I think that's an interesting question because in reality, like, we will never look like Jesus. Not on this earth, right? We will not be holy. We will not be pure. We will not be holy in the sense of we think of holiness. We will not be pure. We will not be sinless. We will not be any of those things. And so in many ways, I love what he says here. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. He's kind of going, hey, these are the fruit of what should come out of you. This is where you were, and this is what you pursue. And so what does transformation in the Christian life look like? Putting off and putting on, resting in the reality of who we are as God's chosen and holy ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. And we put on kindness, we put on humility, we put on meekness, we put on patience, and we bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, let's put on love, which binds our hearts together. And then we get the result of what putting off and putting on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so then he kind of goes into some of the tools that we have for what it looks like to do this more effectively, not just in a self-effort or even an individualistic way, but in a communal way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Like that word you is y'all, right? It's not just you as an individual. Should you as an individual do that? Should the word of Christ dwell in you individually, richly? Yes, but also together, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So is that just somebody talking from a pulpit or a Sunday school teacher? No, but that's like at your tables or in your relationships or so on and so forth, because it's there that those people see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Yes or not, right? I mean, like, yes or no, whether it's happening or whether it's not happening, whether they can see whether you're exhausted, you don't have the peace of God, the experience of God. They know those things because they know you, and they're able to go, hey, why have you been so frustrated lately? Why have you been so angry? Why are you still pursuing, like, whatever your vice is, whether it's, you know, sexual sin, drugs, alcohol, so on and so forth? Because Because to be honest, like there's somebody in this room who has struggled with maybe one of those things or all of those things at some time, and they will probably rear their heads again because that's what they do. Because you go, man, I forgot that God's good today, and I'm going to pursue those things rather than Jesus because I know I can find some sort of satisfaction in them, but it ultimately leads to death. We need other people to go, hey, no, 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 that's not going to lead to life. More of these things that we're experiencing will lead to life and community, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. I love how he actually puts singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We don't normally think of those things as part of our sanctification process and how they help us. But how many of you remember Jesus loves me, this I know, right? But we forget that, don't we? Because even like you look at that cross chart, and it has the growing awareness, and down here at the bottom, guilt, fear, shame. You know what we've forgotten in that moment? We've forgotten that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we just continue down the spiral of things. When we sing different Christmas songs, we remember these Christmas songs, and they get deep into our minds, and we remember them. Like I even remember just singing songs like Onward Christian Soldier. Sang these until I was in seventh grade or something. And I remember these songs. And they honestly, when we remember these things, they spur us on to love and good deeds or to pursue something of who God is. And then I think Alan preached on thankfulness last week, right? And he even puts a part of what putting on is thankfulness. Because in thankfulness, we remember our place before God. And so how are we transformed? We put off, put on, and we pursue Jesus individually, and we pursue Jesus together. And honestly, what that means is not just some nebulous reality of, you know, I don't know exactly what I'm attacking, but there's this thing called confession. How many of you have ever seen a movie with Roman Catholic confession in it? There's something good, right, and beautiful about that. Like, I think we should bring this practice of confession back. And what I'm saying about this is not like the Roman Catholics do it right. Because in Roman Catholic confession, as you go into your confessor, you confess your sins, and he absolves your sins. He is the mediator between God and men. But we confess our sins to one another and to God because we know that he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so when we confess, when we give thanks, when we do these things both individually and together, God actually begins to mend us because in those things, we recognize our place before God and our consistent need of grace, our consistent need of Jesus to work in our life. And so most of transformation is a rooting out of the flesh in your heart and replacing it with a rooting out of the rock of flesh of your heart and making it a heart of flesh, making it a soft heart, making it one that's moldable and not just saying no to God, but it's saying yes to Jesus more and more and more and more. And so one of the questions is, what's the goal of transformation, right? I think that was one of the ultimate questions that we had up there. Ultimately, transformation is not just to get better, but it's not just to improve, not just to prove that I deserve to be near to God, but it's to get the nearness of God, to get the fullness of God, to live into more and more of who that we are. Because like the verses that we've read about, you are a saint. And as we pursue Jesus and we pursue transformation, he just makes us more and more into who we are now. And that includes putting off and putting on. That includes going, saying yes to God more than we say yes to our flesh. That includes different things. And so one of the questions that we can all have, all right, so how do I deal with like just this habitual sin and so on and so forth? Because that's a reality of one of the things that we're talking about. God provides secondary, provides kind of secondary tools other than the word of God, the promises of God, the blood of Jesus, the promises of covenant, the confession of sin. He produces secondary things. So if you notice that there's something in your heart, there are habitual sins that need transformation. There's a heart aspect and there's a physical aspect, right? There are habits. that we create, not just habits, but there are basically addictions. And so God uses different things in our pursuit of him to help us to cut off the fruit and to pursue him fully. And so like in your life, you might need in transformation, you might need counseling, you might need AA, you might need Covenant Eyes, you might need you might need to turn off Twitter, Instagram, YouTube, so on and so forth on your phone in order to more fully pursue God in Christ to see transformation happen in your life. And so again, the goal of today was to go, all right, so how do we change and how do we pursue the transformation of the gospel? It first and ultimately, again, starts with us being regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus. And then as we are regenerated, we begin to this process of sanctification where Jesus conforms us to the image of his son. And then as Christians, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works with us. And so we proactively work because of how much God has loved us to pursue him. And in our pursuit of him, he changes our hearts and our lives and our motivations. And sometimes then we need secondary things to also help us in that process because we can't just do it on our own. We don't have the best ideas. We're not as well equipped as others, so on and so forth, to help us there. And so I'm sure, I honestly, this is something we could talk about for 12 weeks because that's what's there. And that's what we'll do when we dive into this. But this is I hope this was clear as mud. And then we have a few different questions for group discussion at the end. It says, where are you on the cross chart? Is your view of the cross growing or shrinking? And then answer, where do you tend to? Do you tend to try and just perform for God, or do you just hide from God? Then the next question is, how do you know if what you are doing is grace-driven effort or consequences, fear, me-driven effort? What areas of your life do you need to experience transformation? And then pray for one another. That's how we'll end. So answer those questions around your table. And when you pray, you are dismissed because I think they're about done upstairs too. So thank you for being here. I appreciate you all. Do that in your table and you guys will be dismissed.